verses 26 through 31. And this is the Word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after His own image, and knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Short, sweet, but very full of content. The decree of God is exercised in creation. That is, He makes something outside of Himself, but also something completely under His power, and never lacking the necessity of His power to hold it in its being. It brings to pass what He decreed. There was a creature in that decree that God purposed to make and did, and it was a creature like unto Himself, a creature that was good, because God's creation was good. Now, all these thousands of years later, we live in a world that is torn apart by a confused view about what man is. We have fallen so far that we won't even accept the beauty of the differences that make us up in our biology and our bodies. We have lost the ability to say authoritatively what man is. And so we don't know how to say what man ought not to be. Over this fragmented society, we have reached a violent crisis as people's thoughts about what man is pushes them further and further away from each other. While the technical nature of our society keeps them within arm's length of each other, we see that, don't we? Our views are widely divergent. Yet, technology and media keeps us in one another's faces with our differences. Technology has a way it can unify people. You can call family, you can call brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, you can get online and you can see them and all that, but it does bring into very close contact of opinion various understandings, particularly about what man is, as created in the image and likeness of God. Your thoughts on record, on your email, on your social media accounts. Children for whom simple basic truths guide them through confusingly formative years are tossed into a complex world where nothing is obvious or simple. Nothing can be taken as just obvious, because they hang on the simple and basic, and they are tossed intentionally into a world where there is confusion over their own identity. And it is intentional. We shouldn't be ignorant of that fact. It's not children who have clamored for this. It is not children who have just begged for sex education in their elementary schools or junior high schools. We have fallen far. To help us see the goodness of God in creating us in His image, and to prepare us to accept our guilt as sinners, the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, how did God create man? Not how has man developed since that creation, and what has happened to him, and what has man thought, and what has man done, but getting before the fall, how did God create man? Well, He created man, male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Short and sweet, basic. A child can look at that and get some basic understanding of what is obvious. He created man, male and female. What we learn and gather from the Catechism question is first this: God created mankind equal, distinct, and complementary. A simple appreciation for the Genesis account. Man, that is, Adam, singular noun, a particular creation, is God's image, created in image and likeness of God. Singular, Adam, it covers all of mankind. Therein is the equality. There is a unity found in mankind, and God's use of the singular term Adam and the creation account of man as distinguished from the beasts of the field, of the birds of the air, and the things in the water, and the creeping things. The equality of man as created in God's image is so basic that the corruption of it through racism or sexism requires a gross rejection of the simplicity of God's creation of man. Neither race nor gender makes one intrinsically superior in kind, for the kind, God says, in one is one. Verse 27. God created man, a singular noun. The image bearing comes to the nature of the whole of man, that is mankind. Now, when we go back to look at the creation of man and woman and that estate in which they were created, we have to go back by looking at what the Scripture tells us we are restored to in Christ. Because we have no corporate memory of that, do we? No one can sit around, not even our oldest members, could say, you remember the good old days when we were in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and we were without sin, and everything was good? Remember that? Remember those creation days? That was great back then. None of us remember. Our common memory is of fallenness. But we can go to places like Galatians 3:28, where we find that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. That in Christ there's a restoration of the image bearer, whether it's male, female, no matter what the region of one's upbringing or the race from which one comes, there is a restoration in Christ to Adam, man. An equality that does not permit the radical division that has been created among mankind by race or with sexism. But secondly, it's not only equal, there is distinction. Yet this creation of man, singular, has in its special formulation the creation of one kind and two genders. Adam and Nekabah, male and female. Now it's interesting, and you know as you go through the 6 days of creation, that God made other creatures, but never said God made cows and bulls, male and female goats, male and female sheep, male and female elephants. It doesn't go that he made the beasts of the field, male and female. He said he made them after their own kind. But here God purposely says, as though because he's God and sovereign, to see how fallen man would ruin the innate equality as image bearers of the man and the woman, but also for another purpose, to show that there is a distinction within the kind, not one that makes one less image bearer than another, but there is male and there is female, which, if you think about it, considering that nothing was said of the other animals, this couldn't be just a mere saying that, well, and there was man and woman. The question, given the fallenness of the world, would come about that is woman inferior of kind to man? Is woman inferior of kind to man? But when God takes that distinction in verse 27, He makes it clearly, pronounces it within the context of God created man, singular in His own image. And in that singular creation of man and His own image, there are men and there are women. And not one of them falls off of verse 27 into the pit and is somehow forgotten. It is man and woman. As a reminder to all those who would hear the word of God as Moses brought it to the people and said, God created them male and female. God created man male and female, but still man. Image bearers. The clarity of equality with distinctions is an extremely important part of the account. It is not only what makes racism and sexism to be baseless and offensive to God and mankind, it makes the neglect of the distinction between man and woman, male and female, offensive to God and mankind, as Romans 1 says. Homosexuality, transgenderism, is not offensive because we don't like it. It's offensive because at the very heart of it, there is a rejection of the beauty that God gave in creation in creating a distinction. Man, in God's image, male and female. And how confused is our world? And how vile is the defense of that which would throw confusion into children, into preteens, and teenagers, and young men, and young ladies? And how it keeps people from seeking the Lord who wrestle with those things, for whom it is a burden, and if they were to lovingly shown the truth, it would at least give the hope of coming into contact with a God who made them in His image, male and female. There is, in what the world offers them, nothing to cling of or cling to that has any dignity associated with it. Man is created equal, distinct, and complementary, Genesis 2. It gives the order of the creation of man as male and man as female. Man as male, created from the dust, put in the garden. God reveals the first thing that is not complete with His creation. He says it's not good. And by not good, He doesn't mean there's evil lurking in the garden. It means it's incomplete. Just as when God says it was good following the days of creation, it doesn't mean before that particular act there was evil in the world. No, it just means it hadn't been completed in the work that He was doing to bring things to the order and the proper order He was doing. There was something missing, something lacking, and that was that the man was alone. He lacks something, or better, he lacks someone. The resolution to it, in keeping with the emphasis of Genesis 1:27, is the creation of the woman to be a helpmate who is his equal, according to Genesis 1:27, but distinct and complementary. His equal, yet distinct and complementary. So she is called his helpmate. The relationship between husband and wife, given in Ephesians and Colossians, as Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18 and following, upholds the complementary nature, but never undermines the equality. That is how God made man. That is how God made our first parents. That is how God defines, and or rather gives a definition that holds today. Now, we do not have, we are fallen, yet that notwithstanding, we are male and female in the image of God, because that's how He created us. And there is a dignity that applies to each and to all. Isn't that beautiful? You know, when Jesus answers the question of the one married several times, right? Whose wife will she? Whose wife will she be in heaven? He says they're neither married nor given in marriage. Neither married nor given in marriage. They have each in heaven the revelation of the fullness of their dignity that may have been covered up by man's sin. And we will have that. Well, God created mankind then in His image and likeness. The Catechism captures three aspects that pertain to man as male and female: knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So in the unstained glory of creation, the man and the woman were perfect knowledge. Paul writes, again, we have to work back, right? It's we work back from the negative to the positive. What has happened and what redemption has restored to be able to understand and comprehend what it was like before the fall. And so this helps us. And have put on the new self, Paul writes, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Man had, as created in the image and likeness of God, male and female, an aptitude for and grasp of his world and his God. Though not a God himself, he had a relationship with God. Though different from the creation, the rest of the creation, man knew his place within creation. He could tend to the creation. He knew himself, and he knew the other of his kind like him. Man knew the woman, and the woman knew the man. They would have understood one another's dignity. They would have understood the complementary nature of their creation. And they would have entertained that relationship in that way. So Adam knew himself, and Adam knew Eve to be God's creation in His image and likeness. And so they both together could glorify God and enjoy Him. Now his knowledge did not mean he had attained fullness of knowledge. Adam and Eve, neither of them were all knowing. Yet they were capable of receiving new objects to their senses as they explored the world, new situations to add to their experience. And we know that because they were told to have children. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." So there is in the creation of man and women in knowledge after the image of God, an ability to grow in understanding and knowledge. They would have a child. And save for the fall, if all things remain the same, they would have entered into these new experiences as a father and a mother. As they would go out into the world, and their children go out, so they'd be taking on these new experiences, seeing different things. As they were working to subdue and have dominion over the earth, they'd be understanding what that was. Their knowledge would grasp it. They had an innate ability to do so, unhindered by sin. Now, it points us certainly to a new heavens and a new earth. We are renewed in knowledge. Already in Christ now, we are able to bring in new objects, new experiences, and weigh them, not with a worldly mind, but with a Christ and God-centered mind. We ought to be able to look at the circumstances and situations around us and address them in a way that is that understands God and understands our responsibility to Him. We should be able as Christians, and I think Francis Schaeffer bears this out, and again, it's a wonderful book, Pollution and the Death of Man. We should be able to have greater insight into the dominion and care for the world that God has given to us. Not less, but greater. The image and likeness of God in knowledge and in righteousness, Ephesians 4:24. Again, we're going to redemption so that we can see back to what redemption redeems us back to. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. And put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That is moral rectitude. Adam and Eve were morally pure. They did not only have an aptitude for and grasp of His world and His God, they had an aptitude and grasp of what is right. They did right. If knowledge addresses their natural abilities, then righteousness would speak of their moral ability. When I say he, I mean the man created male and female. He knew what to do with that knowledge. To love his God. To love each other. Their thoughts were aimed at pleasing their Lord and pleasing one another. Their words were aimed at pleasing their Lord and pleasing one another. Their actions pleased the Lord and pleased one another. Their duty was fulfilled without failure, regret, or tinge of covetousness. Every new object and experience was met with intentional good nature. Isn't that neat? Everything they would have experienced would have been wrapped up in what God had said at verse 31. It is good. Go subdue, take dominion. That's good. Look over there at that beast. That's good. to have that righteousness, to learn and grow, to see in every situation, in every circumstance, every sunrise and every sunset, the unhindered beauty, untinged, uncorrupted beauty of God and the goodness, to go day after day as husband and wife and never regretting for a moment that God gave one to the other. Never doubting for a moment the image bearing of one or the other. Always working for the good of one to the other. And all of that, not in the vacuum, but in the presence of God, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Now they remained set apart from all creation and their special relationship to the Lord. They were exalted creatures. The purity kept them from the taste of tears, of sorrow, regret, and shame. Those things were unknown to them. Holiness was their character. No coal was needed to clean their lips. No sacrifice was needed to restore a want or lack. The holy could have fellowship with the holy, holy, holy. And they did. They had fellowship with God. They were created for that very thing. And we were created for that very thing. And we will have, as Revelation promises, that unveiled relationship. We already have it in Christ. The veil has been rent in two. We have this access. Restored in holiness. They had it fresh and new. Not a redeemed holiness. But we're going to find out just at the end and conclusion that redeemed holiness is actually better. Because we will no longer be put in the same situation they are. Where Adam failed as the first man and brought death to everyone, Christ brings life. And as our head, we will never fall back into sin. We will not be in the new heavens and the new earth liable to the temptation of the devil. I already said it, so there it is. They are created holy. You see how far we've fallen. See how far we are from that. Do you feel it? Do you know it daily in your own thoughts, in your own experiences? And when an object comes to your mind, it is frustrating. And you don't always seek the good of one another. God created man. Mankind, then, to exercise dominion over creation. Rule and care. Reign and responsibility define the dominion of man. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. To exercise dominion over creation requires that it be subdued. And what does that mean? I mean, ordinarily the word used in other places means you've got to conquer it. It means it's resisting. And because it's resisting, you have to bring it into submission by force. Well, that can't be what it means here. It's all good here. To be brought into submission. Think of it this way. Everything in creation was to be brought into their acquaintance, introduced to their rule, brought under their care. That man, male and female, must spread the knowledge of their authority to tend creation, for it is the habitat created for them. So as it says, they were to go out, new parts of creation, beasts that had not seen man, and they wouldn't be afraid of man, but they'd express by going out into the world, giving acquaintance to them as those who have responsibility of care for the creation. That they would tend fields not yet seen by man. And they would get there and they would work it, not as Adam had to work it after the fall, but they would go and they would sow and they would bring forth and they would gather and the earth would be taught to give forth its fruit to them for their good. Now, nature at that time was not rebellious. It wasn't evil. It didn't need to be turned. It was man's sin that brought that on, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It started with the fall. That creation groaned. But creation must give its fruitfulness to man. It's not that it didn't want to. There were no thorns and thistles. Man just had to go forth and make it so, as God sent them out. Now, it didn't get to that point, did it? But that was that's what was in mind when God gave that command. You go over all. Introduce yourself to all of creation as my vicegerents. Creation needed to find its care, the tending of its gardens under the careful hands and loving hands of man and woman. And after the fall, what did man do? He worshipped the creation as though the creation subdued him. It looked for creation to tend and care for man rather than man to have dominion over the creation. It is part of the sadness of the fall that right now we cannot imagine the goodness of the creation of man and woman without resorting to its contrast to what the fall has brought. Can we? We can't try to think about that. Try to think about the perfection of the creation of Adam and Eve and the life in the garden, however brief it was. You can't think about it without thinking of it in contrast to what we have now. It has escaped our common memory. But it will be restored. And when all things are restored, when we are in our new homes and all things are made new and creation is reborn, we will know, we will be righteous, we will be holy without the qualification of it being the opposite of something else. We will know it as it is, and we won't have to resort to yesterday was such a pain compared to today. This is so different from that. They'll just be this. A new heavens and a new earth. Created good, renewed. With us renewed. It will be what we know. Adam and Eve were created good, yet they didn't have the benefit of the imputed righteousness of the Son of God or the sanctification of the Spirit of God. They didn't have the security of the fulfillment of all things righteous. Though sinless, created happy and holy, they could sin. And they did. And we need to remember how great a fall it was. And remember how great a Redeemer it took to bring us out of it. And look forward to what will be the final work when we are restored fully and creation is restored. And this, hardly a memory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, can it be knowledge, righteousness, holiness, already, Father, in Christ, we have so much of it. We are counted as righteous in your sight. We are sanctified, holy to you.
we're restored in an understanding of the world that you have made and what we were created for. And we look at one another, male and female, and we see the image of God. And we look at our brothers and sisters and even a lost world, and we see image bearers there and there and there of every race, of every color, of every tribe. And we long, O God, for the restoration finally of all things. We long, Father, for that perfect home, for a world that gives forth its fruit as we tend and care. Lord, strengthen us in that hope, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing the Gloria Patri. Well, this is a great blessing. Then may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Glory be.